Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome to Burden Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Mark Tiefel. Today we take a look at the question, I only believe what I can see, or more appropriately, kind of an accusation, not a question. This is part of our skeptic series, as we call it, where we're going to challenge directly what we believe as Christians about this topic. Joining me today is Pastor Neil Radical. Neil, how you doing?
Better than I deserve, Mark. Always good to get a chance to discuss these things with you.
Always good to hear you greet me that way, too. Better than I deserve. It applies to me, too. It's good to talk to you here. Now, for our listeners, just so that you're aware of how our format's going to go today, I'm going to play the role of the skeptic. And I've got some accusations here for Neil when it comes to this topic of believing what I can see. And I'm going to challenge Neil, and he's going to respond with the Christian position and give a defense for our Christian faith. Hopefully you can take our conversation here and use it when you are challenged in your faith on this topic as well. So keep that in mind as we begin here. Some of the things that I'm going to be saying, I don't necessarily believe, but we're kind of role-playing here as a skeptic. Ready to go, Neil?
Yep.
All right, so I only believe what I can see. Neil, I mean, you and I both know life is all about what you can see. Why would God give us eyes and senses and, you know, even more than just what we see, what we touch, what we can hear, what we can feel? Why would God give us those things if He didn't want us to rely on them? We have to rely on what we can see, right?
Well, before I agree with you on that statement, I think the context of a conversation you have like this with someone is going to really help determine where they're coming from and where they're trying to go with this. First of all, that statement itself, I only believe what I can see. If you're going to have someone try to get you to agree with you on that, break it down for a little bit. I like to boil down what people are trying to say. If you're focusing on I only believe, then we're talking about faith. We're talking belief is same Greek word, pisteuo, faith, believe, trust in. So if you're making that statement, I only believe, I only can trust what I can see, there's a logical fallacy right there. It's incorrect. Because you think about what you trust or what you believe, you can't always see different things. You can't see gravity, you know it's real because you see the effects of it. You can't see wind, you know that's out there because you see trees moving, you can feel it, but you can't see it. You know oxygen's in the air, you can't see it, but it's what helps keep you alive. Love itself, you can't see love. You can see effects of it with things that people say or do for you, but you can't see this. So logically, that statement doesn't even really make sense when someone says that, because if you only believe what you can see, then you're kind of lost on a number of different things that go on that are unseen in this world. You can't see what's going on in your blood or in your health at all times, but you know, at the same time, you trust that your body's going to work, you know, and your heart's going to beat, even though you can't see it functioning that way. A really simple illustration would be, let's say we want to go fishing, Mark. You can't see the fish in the lake, but you trust they're going to be there, don't you? And so you can't say, well, I only believe what I can see. The whole idea is that, hey, I believe that there's fish in the lake, even though I can't see them. I trust that there are going to be fish there.
All right. Okay, the statement in and of itself, I only believe what I can see. Okay, I understand what you're trying to say. Yeah, if we take the statement literal, word for word, that we're just talking about what we can see, you're right. There are things that I need to trust. I'm not saying that I don't need to trust things. But your examples are talking about things that we already know are present. I can't see gravity, but science confirms that gravity exists. I can observe it. I can see it in that sense. I can't necessarily see certain things in nature, but again, observation throughout time and testing of the natural world observes that this takes place. I can't see the fish underneath the surface, but I know from my previous experience and other people's previous experiences that there are fish underneath there because we've seen them with our eyes. The Bible's talking about stuff that nobody has ever seen. We're talking about an infinite, Almighty God who exists from eternity, who had no beginning or no end. We're talking about miracles of the supernatural. Nobody has observed those things. Nobody has seen those things. And yet the Christian wants me to trust those things. So yeah, I agree. The statement in of itself on its own doesn't really make a lot of sense. But we're talking here about what we observe. I'm glad you brought in those scientific explanations, because that's really what we must believe in. Is science and observation. That's not the same as faith. We have to trust what we can see and observe.
The reason why I started there is because we're just looking at the phrase itself. I only believe, I only have faith in this. You know, obviously, if you and I go fishing, we're trusting there's going to be fish in the lake. But once we catch a fish, it's no longer faith anymore that there's fish in the lake. We've confirmed it. And that's where your science comes in. And so the whole idea is that when you have a starting point here, it's really two different viewpoints. I assumed when you asked the question that you weren't talking about fish or gravity or wind or oxygen like that. Your point is, in this context of the discussion, the statement is, I only believe what I can see. I can't see God, therefore I don't believe in him. So again, if we're going to boil down the statement, that's really what you want to talk about here. And if we're going to start with this, you're coming at the standpoint that I don't believe in God. This is your worldview, that God doesn't exist. And so I'm not going to believe it unless God shows himself to me. And I'm coming from the worldview that I believe God exists. I believe in his word. I believe his word is from him. And so we're coming from two different standpoints. So because we're looking at this from a worldview standpoint of you're coming from the idea that you don't believe in God. I'm coming from a standpoint I believe in God. It's not necessarily a scientific thing. Just like you're looking into a lake and you can't see the fish, but you trust that they're there. Just same thing is true that, yes, we haven't seen God, but there's a faith, there's a belief that he is real, even if we don't see him. So the point is that we could argue about whether God exists or not, but it comes down to faith. Just like you would maybe say, okay, evolution is true because scientifically it proves it. Well, and the same point is that when it comes to the Big Bang or, you know, the how we all got here, nobody was there for that if that's supposedly true. And so ultimately, a person's belief about how the world began or about God, it's not something you can see. It's something that you trust that, well, this is the way things began, or this is the God that I believe in.
You know, a couple of things there before we move on. You said you're starting from the point, your beginning point is that you believe that God exists. So you're using that beginning point to prove that God exists.
In the same way you're saying I don't believe that God exists, and you're going to use that to prove that God doesn't exist.
I'm not saying I'm starting from that point. I'm saying that's my conclusion. I look out at the natural world. I don't see any God. I don't see any miracles. I see time moves on at the same pace. Things that happen are things that we can observe. And so my conclusion to that is that God does not exist. But you're telling me, how can the Christian position be valid if it's a circular reasoning, if it's starting from the very point that it's trying to prove?
I think both Christians and non-Christians alike will throw the word circular reason out there quite a bit and not really be defining that correctly. Again, if we're going back to the statement you just said about looking out into the world, about looking at the different things in the world, you don't see God. See, I think it's the exact opposite. For example, you're wearing a shirt right now. We're meeting over the computer, and I can see that you're wearing clothes. I don't just believe that piece of shirt that you have on there miraculously came out. It was woven. It was stitched together. There's buttons on it, right? You're wearing it because you put it on. So the whole point is that didn't randomly happen by accident. The evidence is that you're wearing a shirt because someone made it. Someone designed that shirt. Someone put a pattern on it. Similar, like if the house that I live in, the house I go into and sleep at night, the whole thing is that I don't walk into the woods and expect to see a bunch of trees that had fallen into a house that's designed like mine. No, someone would have to build it. Someone would have to create it. And you know what's interesting is that the Word of God says that as well. In Hebrews 3:4, it says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." So your argument about looking in the world around us and saying, okay, I don't see any evidence of God. My point again is, you look around the world, you see design everywhere. The desk I'm sitting at, a tree didn't fall down in the plopped into a desk. No, that tree was cut up. It was shaped. It was designed. It was sanded down. It was stained. There was a design. There was a process. There was skill that was involved in it. And my point to you is that evidence of the Creator, like it says in Hebrews 3 and in Romans 1 as well, the whole point is that the Bible reminds us that as logically as you can see that there's design in the universe, the structure, we talked about gravity, where does that come? There's all the elements of oxygen, all these different things that are in the universe. If there's no possible chance that they could have randomly happened by accident.
Okay, my takeaway point from your illustration there, you're telling me I look good? that I look, my shirt's nice, it wasn't just thrown together, you're telling me I look good? I just want to get that on the record. Okay, so I look, I'm so well dressed.
I think you're missing the point of your shirt.
I see what you're saying about design. But doesn't it also say in the Bible, you quoted from the book of Hebrews, doesn't it say later on in Hebrews that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God and that the things which were made out of things which were not seen? Doesn't it also say that in the book of Hebrews?
Yes,
so you're telling
it's
me, so going back to the difference between what we see and faith, doesn't the Bible itself say that you have to have faith to believe that the world was created by God, that there isn't evidence for it? Isn't that what the Bible's saying, that there isn't evidence for the creation of God, because you got to have faith?
First of all, I'm glad that you're reading the Bible. You're absolutely right. Hebrews 11:3 does say that. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So there's a trust. There's a belief. Yes, I trust that there is a God. And guess what? He actually reveals to us what his name is in the word of God, which is a wonderful thing about our loving Creator. So the whole point is that, yeah, you can look at the Bible and say, okay, well, I believe this by faith. And like Romans 1 says, is a good explanation of that. Romans 1:20, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his characteristics, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, my point they just made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind's without excuse. In other words, mankind should be able to, you know, we're quoting the Bible now, you use Hebrews 11:3. So the whole point is, at the same point in time, it says, yeah, by faith we believe and understand this, that the worlds were framed. I love that. Again, the idea of the house being framed. And also it says in Romans 1 that you can see the evidence of his power and his design. And really we're without excuse, because we can look at the design of the universe and how it was all like our own bodies. It says in Psalms, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're woven together. The intricacies of our body are all evidence of a design, a creator. Now, we didn't say which creator that was, because people get upset about talking about Jesus and so forth. But the whole point is that there's evidence of this intelligent design throughout our own physical body and throughout the world around us.
So, okay, if you're going to quote Romans 1 then, and Romans 1 says God's invisible attributes are clearly seen in the creation, then why do we need to have faith, like Hebrews tells us, that God created the world if it's clearly seen?
I think you're misunderstanding the passage. The idea, let's look at it this way. Did you ever meet Rembrandt or Picasso? Did you ever meet them personally?
No.
No. You read about them in history books. You have probably seen their work of art, and so you can see, if you know anything about painting, the skill that they had in the painting, the design that they had. And so the whole point is, as you're looking at that, you can understand, okay, this person, people have told me that he made this painting, has some skill and some design in the painting. So those attributes, those skills of the painter are clearly seen by what the painter created. Just like God's characteristics of his wisdom and intelligence are clearly seen, because we're looking at the canvas of this world, of our own personal body, our canvas, and the universe, the cosmos, which we haven't even seen the depths of the exploration of that yet.
Okay, so if we're talking about faith here, how can we leave such important things in our lives, the existence of God, my place in the universe, whether or not there is a Savior, where I'm going after I die, how can we leave those all-important questions up to faith?
That's a really good question, and I think that's a question that is really helpful to explore, because not only talk about the design around us. You know, we can learn things about God without even opening the Bible, just by looking about the world around us, his wisdom, his intelligence, like I mentioned. But you also see that there, you know, we have this moral law implanted in our hearts. You don't see that in the animal kingdom. You know, we understand that it's what right and wrong is to a degree. Now, that morality, as we see so often in our day, can be shifted or swayed to whatever the person subjectively wants to believe, or whatever the other gods of this, false gods of this world, would try to teach them. But when you're asking the question about what is the reason for faith, if I'm understanding you correctly, what is the purpose of faith? You know, Hebrews 11 also says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so when you talk about our sin in our life, we talk about, okay, we have this, why do I feel guilty about stealing something from a neighbor? Why do I feel guilty if I'm married? Am I lusting another woman? Why do I feel guilty about being selfish? If I don't believe in God, why would I have those feelings? Where does that guilt come from? Again, there's other evidence that God has given us this conscience. And the idea that faith trusts that what God says about our sin, he also points to a savior from that sin in Jesus, which, by the way, no other religion does. There's no other God out there who says, you got a problem with sin, I'm going to solve it for you. All the other religions point to how you have to solve it for yourself.
But God wants me to accept all this on just blind faith. I mean, think about, Neil, think about some of the things Christians have done in the name of faith. Christians have massacred other people in the name of faith, in this blind faith that God wants me to have. Christians used to think that the earth was the center of the universe, that everything rotated around the earth, out of blind faith in what the Bible says. Why should I put all of my hopes on these most important questions just on blind faith, when Christians have got it so wrong before in the past? I gotta have something based on what I can see, don't I?
Well, yes and no. First of all the examples that you gave, I think, are good examples of sinful Christians, just like we all are. You're giving negative examples of people not following what God would want them to do, and not behaving or believing like the Lord would ask us to, as a child of God, as one who, as we want to give honor to our parents and the name that we've been given, so our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, wants us to give honor to his name and paying for our sins by giving us the faith that we have, by giving us the hope of life in heaven. So, you know, for every one of your negative things you could give about how Christians behave poorly, you know, the Bible does give those. God's word says, look at these people that I have in the Bible here as a reminder, these historical people, which, again, we can prove these people are historical throughout the records of the world and the universe. And so when we look at that, we can see, okay, understand that these are sinful people, and for every sinful thing that they've done, you also see people trusting them. Abraham was a sinful man, but he also trusted in the Lord, and you know, the Bible talks about us having faith like Abraham, who believed God's promises to him.
We want to have faith like Abraham? Wasn't Abraham supposed to kill his son? Why would we want to have faith like that?
Well, God was testing his faith, as he does with us all, to see if we'll trust him or not. You know, the whole fact that we can't visibly see the Lord, is a trust, is a testing of our faith. When we go through tough times, are we going to lean on ourselves, or are we going to trust in the Lord? Are we going to be confident that he is with us? Another great passage that says in Romans, even if we're faithless, he remains faithful to us. In other words, he still loves us with that grace and mercy which we don't deserve, and it gives us a reason to hope, a reason to have faith. Just like my wife forgives me for so many things that I've done wrong to her, but I still trust, I have faith in her that she's going to forgive me even through those times. So we see this kind of love in relationships, but not to the extent of our Heavenly Father's love, our Savior's love for us. And again, I use the words, we see this kind of love demonstrated to us in relationships. We see this kind of love demonstrated through the Word of God, his divine creation, and his working in us this faith and this hope that we have in our Lord. Let me use the illustration for the I know we got to wrap up here, but think about, I believe in the creation of the world. I believe Genesis 1, where it talks about how God designed things, and you see the love of our Father in heaven. He took 6 days to create everything, and it says very specifically how he created the frame of the world, how he put everything in place of it. He filled the house if you're designing the house. And now you would expect, many people say, well, God just like took off. Where is he now? We don't see him. And the whole point is that he didn't leave his children alone. As he brought them into this world, Adam and Eve, on day 6 of creation, he provided for them everything that they needed. And even when they disobeyed him, when they fell into sin, he still provided a savior for them for that sin. So we have a God that provides all we need. And we can trust that history, which is no unlike any other history of the world, because the Word of God reminds us throughout the world of our divine creator, his design, his intelligence, and how he continues to show us that wisdom and how he planned not only for our earthly health, but our spiritual salvation as well.
Okay, well, last question here.
All right.
You're talking a lot about how God tests us, God wants to build our faith, that God loves me, that God did all this for me, and I got to accept it on faith. Why so difficult? Wouldn't it have been easier just for God to do all these things for all people to see so that there would be no question about faith? Why this asking of us to believe these things without being able to see them? Why did God, if God is all powerful, can't he just do things however he wants to do them? Why did he choose such a difficult way of doing this?
Well, part of your question is having me try to explore the mind of God there. You know, it's similar to the question, well, why did God put a tree in the Garden of Eden that they weren't supposed to take from? On the one hand, the Lord wants us to have love and obedience to him, like a parent would for the child, to show honor and respect for all that they've provided for us, same way God does that for us. But in the same way, knowing, like I know with my own children, are going to sin against me and make a mistake, that gives me another opportunity to demonstrate just how much I love them. And so I believe that, to answer your question, 1, I don't know the mind of God completely, but 2, Romans 8 says pretty clearly God demonstrates his own love to us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So we can look at all these questions and say, well, why God? Why'd you do it this way? Why'd you do it that way? And ultimately, you know, faith, we think about the substance of things hoped for, the confidence that we have in our Lord, looks back to how we can trust that as a perfect Father in heaven, as a perfect Savior, he does everything to help us to understand how much he loves us. Why he did things the way he did? I can't explain that. I don't have the mind of God perfectly. But what he's revealed to us through his word shows us very clearly that he wanted to continue to show to us, to demonstrate to us, his love for us, and how he allowed things to take their course is a test of our faith so that we can show our love to him without having to see miraculous signs, without having to see these wonders all over the place. The Lord says, no, you can trust and believe it because I have said it and I can believe it to be true.
All right. Well, I commend you, Neil. Good discussion. We're going to, for our listeners here, we're going to take a break from the skeptic part of it and just kind of recap in a couple minutes here the discussion and just try to talk about a few points. How do you think that went, Neil?
Well, anytime you're kind of put on the spot like that, obviously I knew the question going ahead of time. I think it's really challenging to boil down questions because ultimately in every conversation we face, if someone says a comment like that, we really need to ask what's behind the comment. Are you questioning God? Are you questioning science? What are you questioning here? So I think that's important to understand that. And you maybe don't have the time. As far as, again, it comes down to, can you prove God exists or not? I think that's really the bottom line of this. And the point is, no, you really can't. I mean, there's evidence of God, like I said, I believe throughout the design of creation, throughout the moral law written in our hearts, and throughout the Bible. But being able to prove it, that's why it comes down to faith. And when we meet the Lord at the end, I believe by faith we will see him. I believe that this life isn't just about living shortly and dying. I believe that when we die, you know, the Lord has a purpose for us. How do you think it went from your end? The things that you said quite a bit, I have heard a number of times and are very common, so I thought you did a good job at that.
Yeah, just taking the skeptic's hat off and a couple observations from my end of it, it's really easy to, you know, Neil, you had the tougher job here. It's really easy to just throw the arguments out that you're used to hearing. And that's what the skeptic's able to do. They're able to just kind of throw things out without having to answer things for themselves. But a few points I thought you really drove home well. Number one, talking about worldview at the very beginning, so often we hear that argument that the Christian goes by circular reason. They're starting from what they're trying to prove. Well, the skeptic does the same thing. They start from the position that God doesn't exist, and that's exactly what they want to prove. So it goes on both sides. You cannot approach a topic without a worldview. Number two, near the end there, you brought in the illustration of a child with their parents, and I usually use that with people when I try to describe what faith is. That, you know, you take your kids, for example. I've got younger kids. You go in the evening, you tuck them into bed, they lay down and sleep. We know that if you've got a younger kid who's scared, they're not going to get a wink of sleep. Well, how is it then that kids can lay their heads down at night and sleep and not be worried about all the different things that could happen in the world? It's because they trust their parents. The kids don't have every answer figured out. The kids don't know how to do every single thing that they would need to do to protect themselves. But the children know they have a father and a mother who love them, who protect them. And when mom and dad say, "You're safe," the child trusts that. They don't have to have it all figured out. They don't know how to lock the doors. They don't know how to defend themselves against
an intruder. They can't always see that, right?
Yeah. But they trust, and so they can rest in peace. That's what God asks us to do with our Heavenly Father. The third point that I have is when you ask that last question that we ask, why would God do it this way? Why would God use faith? I've always answered that question by saying He uses faith because faith is the one thing that we can't give ourselves credit for. I think God designed the system the way He did, that we would trust Him by faith so that we're not reliant on ourselves. If my faith or confidence in God is based on only what I can see and observe, then really I have become my own God because I'm only trusting in that which I am able to do or accomplish,
right,
or see or understand.
Right.
It's no longer in God. I think God designed salvation to be by faith so that our confidence would have to be in Him alone. That's the only way. Is faith in Jesus. You know, I think of the Old Testament story of the bronze serpent, where the children of Israel were healed by the serpent. But what did they do later on? They turned it into an idol for themselves. The thing that God used to point them to faith in Him and trust in Him became something that turned into faith and confidence in themselves. And later on, Hezekiah had to destroy that because they had turned it into an idol. I think we would do the same thing if we had every single piece of evidence that we want for God. We would end up turning those things into what we believe instead of actually believing in God.
It's really looking for signs rather than looking for the reasons to trust in the Lord.
Yeah,
you know, we were looking at that recently with Luke 16, right, with the text, Jesus' illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. The whole idea is that the rich man in hell wanted to have a sign sent back to his family. And what was the whole point?
The whole point was no sign will be given. If you don't believe in the Word of God and what Jesus has done for you, then no miracle, no sign, no evidence is going to be worth it anyway. That was Jesus' point there, yeah.
Right.
And what He said earlier, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That's what Jesus said. So for those that would say, I refuse to believe unless I can see, Jesus says that's an attitude that comes from a sinful heart. And in our last point maybe, because we got to wrap it up, but think of doubting Thomas. I mean, what clear example do we need that faith is not about what you can see? Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed and yet have faith. How much clearer does Jesus need to be? He operates by faith because faith points to Him alone. When it's true, biblical, Christ-centered faith, the way that God has designed it.
Good summary.
Thanks for listening to us today, everyone. Sorry we ran a little bit late, but I think it was a good discussion, a good topic.
Tough questions.
Hopefully some of the things that we discussed you can pick up on for your life and use when you're challenged by some of these arguments. Neil, good job today. Good responses, good discussion.
You too, Mark. Thanks.
We'll catch you next time on Burden and Blessing Podcast. The Lord go with you.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.